Genesis chapter 32. We'll begin reading, and I'll begin reading verse 24 and ask you to join me in every other verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh,
and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was without his joint,
as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men, and hast prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said,
"Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?"
And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Together in verse 32. Ready? "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Again, we're preaching on this idea, are you willing to be broken? And trust the Lord speak to our heart. Let's pray. Let's jump right into it. Father, now, right before the message, we always want to stop and recognize that all good things, Lord, come from you. We can put words on paper. We can plan illustrations. We can even go to school and learn some things about public speaking. But Father, all that is for naught unless the Spirit of God actually reaches down and speaks to individual hearts. Lord, we recognize that. And therefore, Lord, we pray, Father, you'd be so kind, so merciful to speak to us tonight, this morning. Speak to each heart, each life, each person. We ask now in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Bear with me a few minutes. Let me lay a little bit of foundation as we get into the message. When you think about this story, when you think about Jacob, think about him wrestling here with the Lord. A lot of times we think of someone, if I were to ask you, could you picture this? What's going on in your mind as you think about this? What is the picture that you have? You'd probably think of a man maybe in his 30s, maybe in his 40s. That's probably what you'd picture. You picture someone who is not necessarily young, not necessarily old, but someone maybe about 30 or 40, and he's wrestling there with the Lord, and the result of the Lord, the wrestling is that he touches the thigh, and the thigh comes out of joint, but he prevails in this. But can I tell you, probably the first thing that really should jump out at us, if you follow the lineage, you follow the timeline, Jacob in this story is 97 years old. 97. It's not someone who's a young buck. It's not someone who's young and of full strength. Here's a man who's much older, but a man who knows he needs to get hold of the Lord. Now, in these 97 years of Jacob's life, he's really never been serious with the Lord. He's had little spurts, little moments, little times when he has spoken to the Lord and made some commitments, but he's never really followed through, never really kept them. He's not someone who looks back over 97 years and says, "Lord, I served you. Lord, I've been faithful. Lord, I've loved you." That's what he couldn't say that. If he was honest, he'd say, "Lord, for 97 years I've been playing games with you. For 97 years I've been walking having kind of a double life here. For 97 years I've lied, I've cheated, I've twisted things, I've snuck around, I've deceived, I've gone behind people's backs." Let me tell you this, but he does get something from the Lord here. Here it is, a 97-year-old man, Jacob. He'd never really been serious. He spent most of his life using probably the gift he had. The gift he had was a slick tongue. Jacob was one of those guys who could sell you, in the middle of a winter, he could sell you ice cream. I mean, he's that type of guy. I mean, he would just convince you. He would just convince you that no matter what he's selling is the thing you need. And Jacob knew how to talk. And Jacob had a golden tongue, an ability to speak and to wheel and deal and to convince people of things. Really never kept his commitments. Knew some things about the Lord. I mean, he had a godly grandfather, Abraham. He had a godly father, Isaac. He knew some things about God, but he really never had time for God. Never really knew God in a personal relationship. But when you get to Genesis 32, now follow, because here becomes the big, very first big turn. When you get to Genesis 32, everything's different. Those 97 years don't matter. He is in trouble. He's heard, now he's heading home, and he sent messengers before his face, and his messengers returned and said, "Your brother Esau is coming to meet you." You think, boy, isn't that nice? Not so much. He's got 400 men with him, and they're all armed. When Esau had left 20 years ago, sorry, when Jacob had left 20 years ago, here's what Esau said: "You're dead." And now Jacob's coming back, and Esau's coming with 400 men. What do you think he's thinking? "I'm dead." So why don't he just turn around and go back to where his father-in-law is? Because he's burnt those bridges. He has connived and he has schemed, and he's not welcome to go back there. "I can't go back. And to go forward, I got Esau and 400 men in front of me." He's in a pickle. He's in trouble. Everything is different. He can't go forward. Cannot retreat. He doesn't have the means to fight Esau. In addition to that, he has his large family to protect. Everything he has is right there. His wife, his kids, his possessions. He is just open game. And the Bible tells us, when we first started reading here in verse 24, I want you to notice, go back with me, and notice what it says, "And Jacob was left alone. He had sent his wife and his kids across the brook. He is there by himself. He is at the end of himself. He has no means. His tongue can't get him out of this. He can't talk his way out of this situation. He can't connive his way out of this situation. He can't scheme his way out of this situation. He is at the end of himself." You know what that means? God has him right where he wants him. That's what it means. He is right where the Lord wants him to be. You see, for the child of God, for the Christian, there is no accident, and there is no fate, and there is no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence. There is simply God. In every moment in your life, God is at work in your life. And so when you look at your life and you say, "Boy, look at the situation I am in. Look what's going on in my life." Can I tell you? You need to stop and say, "But the Lord is at work. And the Lord is real. And the Lord is doing something." And Jacob comes to that point in his life and he realizes, all of these 97 years are now, nothing matters. I'm here, I'm alone, and I better find out what the Lord is doing, and I better get a hold of the Lord and get serious about this thing. Now, God had worked in Jacob's situation. And I think God, over 20 years, probably over 97, but specifically the last 20 years, was maneuvering Jacob, because Jacob would kind of wiggle his way out of it, and Jacob would try to wiggle his way out of it. But God kept maneuvering Jacob to a point where he's on this, by this brook. He's all alone, and all he can do is stop and look up and say, "Lord, I need you." And God said, "That's right where I want you to be. I spent 20 years getting you to this point so I could get your attention and do some things in your life." And all that Jacob could do at this point was pray. And that prayer changed Jacob's life. Now, I want you to notice three things that we can gain from this, three things we can learn from this. Here's Jacob. Probably, if you start in verse 24, Jacob's not excited about where he's at. Jacob's not like, yay, I'm all alone. Jacob is crying. Jacob is weeping. Jacob is at the end of himself. Jacob's got to be struggling. But the end result is a time of blessing. So I want you to notice three things about this. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is this, that God breaks before he blesses. God breaks before he blesses. Go back with me to our text. Look with me at verse 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," this would be the Lord, which we'll mention because this is kind of an ironic, kind of a strange, here Jacob has basically God in a headlock and won't let God go. And you think, well, that's kind of weird. We'll talk about that in a moment. "When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched a hollow of his thigh," Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then if you look down with me to verse 29, "And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there." So we see from our text here that God breaks before He blesses. Can I tell you some things this morning? Can I tell you this? It's the broken ones that see God's blessing in their lives. We don't always like to be broken. We don't like to get to a point where God is trying to break us and break us of our pride and break us of our self-reliance and break us of our selfishness and our own thinking, our own opinions. Because let me tell you, in our flesh, we're pretty self-confident. We say, here's what I think and here's what I believe and here's how I want life to be and here's my plans and here's my schemes. And God has to break us of those things so He can pour blessing into our life. Psalm 51 says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 66 says this, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'll say it again, before the Lord can pour His blessing in us, He has to break us. We don't like that. We don't like that thinking. We want to think about God who loves us, and there is a God who loves us, and a God who's kind and compassionate, and He is kind and compassionate. But He looks down, and He wants to pour a blessing in our life, and the thing that holds it back is us. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. And so because of our pride, because we're doing things our way, we're not listening to the Lord, we're not following the Lord, we're just marching to our own tune, marching our own beat, doing our own thing, living our own way, God says, Jacob, or He might call your name out, He might say, Russ, or He might say, Larry, He calls your name and says, I can't pour a blessing in your life. And so He continues to work and brings us to a point and breaks us and says, I need a break of your pride, and break of your self-reliance, and break of your sin, and break of your selfishness, so I can pour a blessing into you. I read a story just the other day. He's a fellow's older now, but he talked about when he was young. He's a pastor in India. And he talked about when he was young, as a teenager, he lived for the Lord, he served the Lord, he was excited about the things of God, about 16, I guess. And because of that, other groups would have him come in and speak to their young people. And so from 16 to 18, he was somewhat in demand. Not mean he wasn't around the world, but in that area he was at, different groups have him come in, speak to the young people. He'd speak about living for the Lord and things like that. Now, as he spoke along that line, the more he did it, here's what happened. Wow, everyone wants to hear me. And he'd get more and more proud. He was 18. And because the group he was in, the group he belonged to, that group of churches, they were dividing up into teams to do, I'm kind of shortening the story, the teams to do ministry. And he said, I was there, and they had a whole week of conference, end of the week they would be divided up. And here's his testimony. The whole week I kept thinking, wonder who's going to get me? Boy, I bet they're arguing right now. Everyone wants me. Man, I can hear it. They're saying, no, we want this guy. He said, I just wonder who's going to get me. So they divided up in teams. When all the teams were divided up, he was not on any of them. He was heartbroken. One of the older guys came to him, pulled him aside and said, let me tell you, no one wants you. They said, you're proud, you're egotistical, you argue, you can't get along with anyone. And he said, he left that meeting, and he said, I'll never preach again, I'll never go to church again, I have nothing to do with the Lord again. And he said, for several weeks he was that way, just nothing. They don't want me, I don't want them. But the Lord began speaking to his heart. And the Lord said, but it's your pride. It's your pride that holds back the blessing. It's your pride that holds back the Lord using you. And the Lord had to break him and bring him to the end of himself. And he realized, I need to deal with this. And the Lord broke him and became a very broken person, very open to the Lord. And the Lord was able to bless him again. And now he pastors there in India. And the Lord uses him. But notice what happened. The Lord had to break him of that before the Lord could pour out a blessing. Can I tell you this? A couple more things about this. A proud heart is not a praying heart. The reason our pride is an issue, because the more we have pride, the less we actually do any praying. Not true biblical prayers. In our pride, we may say, Lord, help me, and Lord, here's my plan, and Lord, I want your blessing. But true biblical prayer that is yielded to the Lord and open to the Lord and seeking the Lord, a proud heart is not a praying heart. I want you to notice a couple of verses. Obadiah 1:3 says this, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." One of our biggest problems when it comes to prayer is our own pride. We can't pray right because we aren't even thinking right. Our heart is not right about the Lord. We want things for ourselves. We're trying to build our empires. We want the Lord to bless us so we're popular. So people... Okay, I'll tell you a stupid story. When I was a kid, I started praying when I was 8. Because that's when I started going to church. I understood some things. Probably didn't get saved. I didn't get the assurance of my salvation when I was 17. But I told you before, I started praying real simple prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. But I did have another prayer that was not as simple. A little more specific, but it shows the stupidity of it. There's a girl there in Waitman Barb. That was the elementary junior high I went to when I lived down in the holler in Booth before I lived in Booth later on in my life. So there's a girl there. Her name was Susan Livingood. Little girl. Got freckles, brown-haired girl. Susan Livingood. Susan Livingood was, I guess, the sweetheart of the fifth grade. Every boy liked... Now, okay, I like girls, but I really wasn't, you know, in fifth grade, I really wasn't the main focus of my life. I liked the fact they liked me, but I didn't really want to, like, you know, didn't really want to worry about me liking them. Until there's another fella. I told you a stupid story. So there was another fella in fifth grade. His name was David Carter. Me and David Carter, now you don't know this about me, and most people don't, but I have a little competitive streak about some things. And so David Carter and I would compete about everything. Everything was a competition. Everything, and I hated anything he beat me in. And David Carter one day decided to like Susan Livingood. And Susan Livingood decided to like David Carter. And that ruined my life. No. So then my focus became, I got to get Susan to like me. I got to get Susan to like me. And so I remember actually as a little boy in fifth grade, getting beside my bed saying, Lord, please let Susan like me and not David Carter. Isn't that a stupid prayer? Let me ask you this. Are the prayers we pray even as adults about that stupid sometimes? Lord, help me. Help me. Help the people at work not make fun of me. Lord, help me. Help me to have enough money to go on this big trip to Disneyland. And Lord, help me to be able to fly down there. And help me to have the nicest hotels. And we pray some things that are all they are. We have these big plans and big schemes. And we're trying to get God to okay what we've already planned to do. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lead me, guide me. How should I do this? And Lord, how do you want to direct my life? And Lord, what should I be doing? Our pride becomes a problem when it comes to prayer. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our problem. Our problem is the pride that's in our heart and the deceitfulness because of that. Can I tell you? One of the greatest things that the Lord can do in your life is to break you. We don't always like that. We don't like to get to points where we're at on our face and nothing's working out. We don't like to get to the point maybe all of a sudden the finances aren't there or maybe we lost our job or maybe we got problems in our health or maybe we got problems in some relationship or maybe some plans we have didn't all fell through and we're on our face and we're like, Lord, what's wrong? And nothing's working. And Lord, all these problems. But let me tell you, often the Lord has brought you to the place where He wants you to be. A place of brokenness. And we don't like brokenness. We don't like the idea of being broken. But often we have to come to that point so God can pour in the blessing. It's in that brokenness that God shows Himself strong. He said this to Paul. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's what Paul said then. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because in that brokenness, what happens? The power of Christ may rest upon me. And so Paul understood it is in this brokenness, in this time when I'm at the end of myself and cannot do it, and I have no help. All my plans have failed, and I can't go any further, and I'm on my face. And God says, now you're broken. But now I can bless you. And I can pour a blessing into you. So God breaks before He blesses. What you notice in big number two lesson that we see here about Jacob. Number two is this, that prayer changes people. Go with me to verse 32. Look with me at verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he, Jacob, halted, the Bible says, halted upon his thigh. Now notice, at the end of this time, at the end of this prayer time, when he began, he was a certain type of person. But when the prayer time is over, he's a different man. He's not the same. There's actually physical change in his life. Now, sometimes we'll say this, and I'm not arguing, and I think it's true statements. We'll say, prayer changes things, and prayer does change things. And sometimes we'll say, well, prayer will change your circumstance, and sometimes prayer does change our circumstance. Let me tell you what's very true, that prayer changes people, the people doing the praying. If you're truly a praying person, you will be a changed person. Prayer changes the one doing the praying. Praying people don't remain the same. Praying people don't continue living the same way they were before they were praying people. Praying people change. Prayer changes people. We see it throughout the Bible. Probably one of the most noticeable is Isaiah. Do you notice what happened to Isaiah when Isaiah spent some time with the Lord? In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he has this vision of the Lord. He's with the Lord there. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And 20 covered his face, and 20 covered his feet, and 20 did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Continue on, look at verse number 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now notice the result, verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now when did he say this? After he saw the Lord, after he spent time with the Lord, all of a sudden he realizes, wait, there's some things in my life that need to change. "And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So prayer changes people. Now I want you to think about what I'm about to say. Sometimes praying will change you as abruptly as it changed Jacob. I mean, Jacob changed pretty fast. Jacob was this way. He spent the night praying with God, and after the end of that prayer time, he was a changed person. And sometimes prayer can change you that fast. But I tell you, most of the time, it is just a gradual change. The more you pray, you'll see a continued change, and continued change, and continued change. You know, you cannot be around someone without that person affecting you. That's good and bad. I've told you stories, and you probably tell me stories. Different things, different quirks about you that you picked up from other people. Maybe different sayings. Maybe different words you use. Different habits. Maybe sometimes the way people eat. Sometimes maybe the way they dress. They pick up from other people watching, and it affects them. And when you're around the Lord, it's going to affect you. You're going to be different. If you sincerely seek the Lord, I'm not talking about just you sitting down. Okay, you ought to pray before you eat. But I'm talking about more than that. Not just sitting at the meal and praying. Not just saying a quick prayer before you read your Bible. But I mean, when you get alone and you say, "Lord, please work in my heart. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, provide for me. Lord, I need you." And you're seriously calling out to the Lord, and the Lord is meeting with you, it is going to change you. Probably the most famous story about this is a fellow named Moses. Moses went up to the mountaintop, and he spent 40 days up there with the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think with me. Do you think spending 40 days with the Lord is going to change you? Can you spend 40 days with Jesus and be the same? No. And Moses wasn't the same. Not only was there probably a change on the inside, but there was a definite change on the outside of Moses. We see this in the book of Exodus when he came down. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, now notice this, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. He had spent 40 days with them. And because of that 40 days he had spent with them, the Bible says that his face actually, the idea is that beams of light were emanating from him, from his face. The people were like, "Wow, what had happened?" He didn't go up there and say, "Okay, God, put beams of light here." He didn't say, "Hey, Lord, when I go down there, make me different." He just simply said, "Lord, I'm here with you." And you spend time with the Lord, and the Lord changes you. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible says, Moses wished not. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. People see and notice when you spend time with God. Sometimes you don't. You don't necessarily feel different. You don't see yourself different. You're kind of, you know, feel the same things and kind of just going through life, but people look at you and say, something different about you. You know what's different? You spent time with the Lord. See, prayer changes people. Prayer changes you. It changes how people see you and how you and how you live your life. And there's a change it makes. Prayer changes you. How can you spend time with a holy God and not be more holy because of it? How can you spend time with a loving God and not be more loving because of it? How can you spend time with a faithful God and not be more faithful because of it? Prayer changes people. So we see this, that God breaks before He blesses. We see this, that prayer changes people. But I want you to notice the third one, because this is what we need to focus a few moments on. If you go back with me to Genesis 32, and look with me at verse 26. Nothing I said should surprise you. I'm sure you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it from these exact same verses. But when I come to this story, I see something this morning that I want you to notice. Verse 26, and he said, this is the Lord speaking, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, Jacob, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." I find that interesting. That God would put Himself in a place where He's held tight by the Lord. Sorry, held tight by Jacob. How can you do that? Can you put God in a arm bar and a half Nelson and just hold Him there? And God's like, "Okay, Uncle." Can you really do that to the Lord? A God who speaks the entire universe into existence is held captive by a person? How could that be? Well, here's the third point I want you to think about with me this morning. Number three is this. God makes Himself reachable. Let me tell you the most amazing thing about prayer. We're at the end of our series this morning. But the most amazing thing that should strike you about prayer is this, is that God seeks you to pray more than you seek to pray. Prayer is more in the heart of God than it is in our hearts. God desires it more than we. God makes Himself reachable. God desires for His people to call on Him. God desires for His people to walk with Him. Now often we get to this story and we commend Jacob, and I've preached along this line before, we commend Jacob for wrestling all night, for holding on, for not letting go and saying, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And he held on. And if you ever watch people wrestle, okay, I'm not talking about WWE. I'm talking about real wrestling, like college wrestling or something. And you see them in there, and they're scrapping in the middle of the mat. And a lot of times, when they tire or something, they just kind of they get wrapped themselves up, and they hold on, just hold on while they kind of regain their strength. If you know anyone to wrestle, sometimes you just gotta hold on tight, get your energy back, and then you wrestle some more. That's kind of what Jacob is doing. Jacob's holding on to the Lord. He's not going to let go. And the Lord says, "Let me go." He said, "I ain't going to let you go until you bless me." And he's holding on. They're wrestling around, rolling in the dirt, getting up, rolling around. "I ain't going to let you go." And we commend Jacob for it. And there is something to commend. There is a commendability that Jacob is holding on. And I think there's some things we can learn. And I don't want to just throw it aside. The Bible's clear about this. He says in Luke 18, he talks about this, the unjust judge and the widow. And you see in verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" And then it says in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with him." And there is a truth that we ought to pray, and we ought to say, "Lord, I need it. And Lord, I ain't going to let you go. And Lord, I'm going to keep praying about it. I'll pray today. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll fast and pray. I'll pray all night. I'll get others to pray. Lord, this is a need, and I'm going to pray about it." And the Lord honors that. And it is true, the Lord wants us to hold on in prayer. But I don't think that's the big picture. The big picture is this. Not that Jacob could put God in the headlock. Not that Jacob could hold on to God and God could not get out. But it's God wanted Jacob to do this. When my boys were little, Denny and Jason, sometimes we'd get down and I would wrestle with them. I'm thinking when they're, 2, 3, 4 years old. Not today. Not without a baseball bat. But when they were little, I'd get down, get on my knees like this, and they'd jump on me, you know, and I'm, and they're beating me up. Now, the truth is, at any moment, I could just stand up, you know, and just walk away from them. But the thing was, what are you doing? You're making yourself weak, if you will. You're making yourself reachable. They think they're whooping you. I mean, they think, hey, look at this, man, we got them down. We're stomping them. But you know the difference. You know if you're allowing it. I think this is what's going on with Jacob and the Lord. Jacob, I ain't letting you go. God, let me go. I ain't letting you go. Now, God could have just any time went, that's enough. But God is, by His choice, putting Himself in a situation, if you will, in a weak situation, so Jacob would hold on to Him. You know what? I want you to think about this. More than Jacob wanted to hold on to God, think about this. God wanted Jacob to hold on to Him. He wanted Jacob to wrestle Him. He wanted Jacob not to let go. He wanted to spend that time with Him. He's saying, I'll be reachable. I'll be weak. I'll put myself in a situation so maybe you think you're getting one on me, but I want you to wrestle me. I want you to hold on to me. But you notice three things about this. When we think about prayer, sometimes we think, oh, He's so unreachable. God doesn't care and God's not listening. Can I have a stop this morning and understand that you have never prayed more desirous than the Lord has desired to hear your prayer. The Lord cares more than you care. And the Lord has a desire more than you have a desire. And the Lord has a burden for you more than you have a burden to get that answer. So several things I want you to notice. One is this. The Lord came to where Jacob was. Think about that. Here's the situation. Jacob is left alone. Is he not? The wives are gone. The kids are gone. He's there by himself. But who comes there? The Lord shows up. Think about that. The Lord came to where Jacob was, and the Lord works into our life, and no matter where you're at, and you think, boy, God is so far from me, and He's so, I can't even get a hold of Him. Can I tell you, God is very near to you. And He wants to work in your life. He wants to speak. He wants to lead. He wants to direct. He wants to comfort. He wants to challenge. He wants to correct. He wants to reprove. He wants to encourage. He wants to show compassion. The Lord came to where Jacob was. He thought he was all alone. Let me tell you this, a child of God is never alone. A child of God is always in the presence of the Lord. The Lord came to where Jacob was. Would you notice secondly about this? The Lord stayed till Jacob was broken. Sometimes that's where we're at. Because we say, but preacher, I prayed, I don't see the answer. And I sought the Lord, but I don't see things coming through. Can I tell you, sometimes God is just still working. Because He knows. Here's what we need to understand. Sometimes this is what we're praying about, but the answer is over here. And God has to, if you will, allow us to wrestle Him until the Lord actually kind of brings us over to this point. And He says, here's the answer. And so the Lord directs us, and the Lord challenges us, and the Lord comes to where we are at, and the Lord stays and continues to work and tries to break us of our pride and break us of our self-righteousness and break us of our own thinking and to pour out His blessing. And here's the last thing I have you to understand about this. The Lord left Jacob a blessing. When the Lord left, Jacob was the better for it, was he not? See, he was different. Yeah, he was different, but he was the better for it. What may have been a struggle, when Jacob started that night, okay, think with me. We're almost done. Think with me. Jacob started this night, and he is distraught. My brother's coming, 400 men. He's going to kill all of us. He's going to wipe us out. My wife and kids are defenseless. I don't have this. I can't go back. My father-in-law sure ain't let me go back. And Esau's in front of me. And oh, what are we going to do? And he's at wits' end. He is freaking out. He is distraught. He is stressed. But the end result of that night is he was much better for it. His name was changed from Jacob to Esau. Now he has the blessing of God upon his life. So what started out as a struggle ended up in a blessing for him. If you look with me when we're back to our text in chapter 32, I want you to notice this. Because we read through these sometimes and we just kind of skip over it. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. There's kind of a double meaning here. His life is preserved. I've seen God face to face, and I'm alive to talk about it. But what else does it mean that his life is preserved? He left that night knowing this. Esau's coming, 400 men, but everything's okay. Why? Because I met with the Lord. Sometimes it isn't always, when the Lord brings a blessing, it isn't always a change of the circumstance. A lot of times it's a change of the heart. Because we go from stress, we go from pulling out the hair, we go from just, boy, I can't even sleep at night, I'm so just wound up about this, to a point where everything's okay. The Lord's in charge. I trust Him. My life is preserved. And so God always leaves that blessing behind. And so we find God trying to make Himself reachable and leaving this blessing behind to Jacob. Now, when you preach about prayer, and you only preach four Sunday mornings, you barely scratch the surface. You could preach every Sunday for 4 years and still not cover all there is about prayer. But if I can leave you one great teaching, one great thought, one great lesson that will challenge us in this area, and that is this: that God wants us to pray more than we want to pray. And that God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. And God wants to work in our life more than we want Him to work in our life. Prayer isn't about getting God to know or care about your needs. Prayer isn't saying, "Hey Lord, wake up! Got problems down here, God!" That's not prayer. Prayer is not trying to get God to notice what's going on. Prayer mainly is designed to get us to seek after Him. Think about that. See, we think on this side that it's all about us and we got to get God involved. But God's up there saying, "Before you're ever born, I knew every moment of your life. And I've been working every moment of your life trying to bring you to a desired end. I want you to pray more than you want to pray to me." And God is seeking to bring us to situations, to the end of ourselves, so that we would honestly seek the face of God. Prayer is getting us to seek after a God who can meet our needs, who knows how to meet our needs, who wants to meet our needs, but really is waiting for us to pray to Him. What is it you need to pray about? What is going on in your life that you say, "Well, I just don't know what to do"? Have you prayed about it? Have you honestly opened your heart to the Lord and said, "Lord, I will do anything you say. I'm an open book. You got it all"? What is it? Maybe there's some problem going on in your life and you feel like you're just stressed out all the time. Just came and you get that pain in the neck. Or, "Oh man, I'm just so stressed." Have you stopped and said, "Lord, I surrender to you. My life is yours. Just, I don't like what's going on. I don't want this, but Lord, my life is yours. And I believe my life is preserved in you." What is it we need to pray about? Prayer is getting us to seek after God who can meet our needs, who knows how to meet our needs, who wants to meet our needs, but is waiting for us to pray to Him. Would you bow your heads?